Satan over the years, know that I've used reams of scripture to prove he's a counterfeiter. And I went back and showed in the book of Genesis that when God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt and on her Pharaoh, that when Moses went and threw down his snake, all of a sudden the Egyptian magicians, who were satanically empowered by the spirit of Satan, they threw down their rods, and their rods also turned into snakes. Now you can say counterfeit, counterfeit, but those were real snakes. Satan is the world's greatest counterfeiter. Now, Moses' rod, ate up the other snakes, showing the power of God over Satan. But the next thing that happened, they had the waters turned to blood. And out came the Egyptian magicians, empowered by Satan, and they turned the water into blood. The life is in the blood. And then the next thing that happened, they sent a plague of frogs, God did. But out came the Egyptian magicians, and they also produced frogs. So up to this point, we've had snakes, blood, and frogs. Those are all reptilian, just like the snake that entered into the garden. So you know that I've held to the idea, and I haven't preached it as truth, but I really believe it. There's some things you can be certain of, and other things you feel very confident on. I felt for a long time Satan had the power to create reptilian life. I think that he learned that over the ages. And I also believe that one day he would clone an animal. I believe that for a long time. I've expressed that opinion many times. And I believed that when he cloned that animal, that the Antichrist would not be too far behind. Because for the first time, man was able to clone a warm-blooded animal. Now, they were able to clone frogs about 20 years ago. And they were able to clone lizards and snakes about 15. But now they've actually cloned a warm-blooded animal. It's satanic. Now, Satan is a counterfeiter. He cannot create original life. God is unique in that aspect. But Satan can take what's already down here and mutilate it and produce life forms that are counterfeit. Now, I believe that the Antichrist is going to be worshipped, and it's going to be something that occurs very quickly, because I believe that the world is going to believe that he's been resurrected from the dead. Do I think it's an actual resurrection like Christ? Well, I'd have to be honest and say, I don't know. But regardless of whether it's a counterfeit resurrection, a phony, or whether it's genuine, I'll guarantee you either way the world's going to believe that this man rose from the dead. And when it appears that he rose from the dead, it's not going to be like Jesus' resurrection. It's not going to be something that only the angels of heaven saw and Almighty God. It's going to be something that the whole world sees. And when this false prophet, the last pope, in my opinion, begins to perform miraculous works, the world's going to follow him hook, line, and sinker. And a lot of these preachers on TBN, that in my opinion, don't even know Christ as Savior, but are more interested in material things and men's pocketbooks and their own physical welfare, I think they're going to believe this guy is the true Messiah. But in any case, Anna Mae asked me the question, so I went home and whipped this up, and I've got a bunch of mistakes in it, so forgive the mistakes. I was in a big hurry, and I had that ordination ceremony, and I just barely got back time to do this. Now, in the received text, the Textus Receptus, from which the King James translation is made, the God-breathed word for Antichrist is Antichristos. And here's what the God-breathed word meant in 1611 when it was translated, and still does. That which sets itself in the place of Christ. Now, Satan is a counterfeiter. He has tried to counterfeit everything God has done. And he's going to try to counterfeit a resurrection. Whether it's genuine or not, whether it's a true resurrection or not, I can't say. But I'll guarantee you this. The world is going to believe it is. In Revelation 1:18, we find the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse of Scripture, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth. He was alive. And was dead. He died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. So here you've got Jesus saying, I once lived, then I died, now I'm resurrected forever. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. God resurrected his son from the dead. Christ, the man, died better than a doornail. And God resurrected him and gave him a name that is above every name. Now, the only way we know that's true is from the word of God. Nobody saw this. No human being saw it happen. There were no witnesses to the actual occurrence. But with Satan, he's going to make sure there are plenty of witnesses because the world has always looked for a sign. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I am convinced that the Antichrist is going to be killed in a battle in somewhere in the Mideast. I believe he will probably come out of Syria, which now includes Lebanon, because Syria is practically taking Lebanon over. I believe he'll have a Jewish mother. I believe he'll have an Arabic father. And I believe that in a battle, in a war, he'll be killed with some kind of a weapon of war. In the time that the book of Revelation was written, 95-96 A.D., they didn't have flamethrowers, they didn't have guns, they didn't have all this modern weaponry. So at that time, when they had someone being killed, they would use a sword. They'd use the expression of sword, which was their weapon of warfare. It's possible he could be killed by a sword today, but it's more likely the sword is used to tell you it's going to be a weapon of war. Satan is a counterfeiter. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So I think that this man, after he dies, supposedly, is going to be resurrected before the whole world. And that's going to be the key that makes so many people follow him so quickly and so willingly take this mark. Now, we're going to take a look at different events and see how they tie together. In Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, you know who I believe the two witnesses are, and I've taught that here before, so I'm not going into it. But I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days, the same thing as 42 months, the same thing as time, times, and half times, and the same thing as 3.5 years. This is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, who are they prophesying against, preaching against? It's the Antichrist. And what has caused them to be in such a tizzy and so articulately proclaiming him to be a phony? I believe it's because his resurrection starts their testimony. We're in Revelation 11:3, and you've got the two witnesses, and they're testifying. Now let's just go down to verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Now at this point, they are finished with their testimony. They are going to prophesy 1,260 days. We're very near the end of the tribulation period here. As I've taught here for 24 years, toward the very end of the tribulation period, these two witnesses are going to be killed by this beast. Now, what is the beast, and what are his characteristics at the time that they begin to prophesy, and what causes them to start prophesying, and what are they prophesying against? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the God-breathed word and the received text, the textus receptus from which the King James translation is made, is the beast upriatos. It means shaft abyss, and it means the earth itself. The earth is a bottomless pit. It has no bottom because it's a circle, actually an oblate spheroid. Squares have bottoms, rectangle has bottoms, that pulpit has a bottom, but circles do not. And you can dig all the way through the earth. And so this particular beast is the Antichrist. And here he comes up out of the bottomless pit. Now, initially, he comes up out of the sea, around the Mediterranean. This is when he's resurrected. He's resurrected in the middle of the tribulation period. These two witnesses are going to be prophesying and telling the world, this man is not the Christ, this man is not the Christ, and they're going to be exposing him for the phony he is. And it's his ascending out of the bottomless pit, out of the earth, a resurrection, and claiming to be the true Christ, because he's a counterfeiter. Antichrist is that which sets itself in the place of Christ. He's actually going to claim to be the Messiah, the Christ of God. And the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. His resurrection starts their testimony in the middle of the tribulation period. That's what they protest against for 3.5 years, for 1,260 days. Finally, and the only reason they're able to do it is because God gives power to them. But finally, by the end of the tribulation period, or very close to the end of it, the Antichrist is allowed to actually make war against them and to kill them. And immediately after, there's a great earthquake, and they're carried up into heaven. But this gives you an idea of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and what these two witnesses are testifying against. His resurrection starts their testimony, and the end of their testimony, they're killed after testifying against it for 3.5 years. Now, here he is before their testimony begins. We're going to take a look at his initial appearance on the scene before his resurrection. This is Revelation 13:1. Now notice, Revelation 13:1. This is where I goofed up. I was in such a big hurry. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The true name of Christ is Christos. It has 7 letters. Chi, Rho, Yoda, Sigma, Tau, Omicron, Sigma. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. On each one of those heads will be, I believe, one of those letters, because the Antichrist will claim to be the true Christ. The 7 heads are 7 great world governments that have affected Israel down through the ages and afflicted them, starting with the Egyptian, followed by the Assyrian, followed by the Babylonian, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Macedonian or Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire, followed by the empire of the Antichrist himself, which is now being prepared for his arrival. The 10 horns or 10 crowns or 10 kings that will assist him in his initial attack against Israel, or at least eventually. And the 10 crowns are the crowns representing the kings of those countries. And upon his head, the name of blasphemy, 7 letters in Christ's name, Christos. Here is when and what their testimony opposes. Now remember, we're in Revelation 13:1. This beast has come up out of the sea. Now I want you to notice, after coming up out of the sea and coming up into what we call the world on the surface, what happens in Revelation 13:3. It's the same identical beast. Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. The Antichrist is the king of the 7th empire. He started off with the Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Macedonian or Grecian empire, the Roman empire. That's 6. He is the 7th. And he is wounded to death. He is the head of the 7th empire. And his deadly wound. Now, that doesn't say serious wound. It doesn't say critical wound. It says deadly. When someone experiences a deadly wound, it means that the wound is a wound that takes their life. But he miraculously recovers from this. He dies because of the wound. It's a deadly wound. But it's healed. He comes back to life. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, if this was the only scripture I had to prove that he was resurrected from the dead, that wouldn't be conclusive proof, and I admit that. Back up in verse 7, we're told this beast ascended out of the earth. But here in Revelation 13:1, we're told this beast comes out of the sea. And Revelation 13:3, this is when I think he actually experiences death from a wound by a weapon of war. And he dies. And then he comes back to life, and the whole world wonders after him And a resurrected man could get a lot of people to do a lot of different things. Now, we're going to look at Revelation 13:4. As a result of his resurrection, coming back to life, and claiming to be the Messiah, the Christos, this here is what his resurrection causes to happen. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Jesus Christ was God incarnate in human flesh. The Bible says, according to Paul, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Before he actually is killed in war, he is empowered by Satan. But when he comes up and is resurrected, he is filled with the dragon himself. And just as Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh, this man becomes Satan incarnate in human flesh. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Satan indwells him at this point and gives him his power. And they worship the beast. How can you worship the dragon? You worship him through the beast, the Antichrist. How do we worship God? We worship God through Christ, his Son. The devil is a magnificent counterfeiter, and he can be transformed into an angel of light. And unbeknownst to those people that are worshiping this Antichrist, believing he is the true Christ, they are truly worshiping the dragon which indwells him, because they are worshiping Satan through the son of Satan, the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? How are you going to make war against the man that has the power to resurrect himself from the dead? How can you make war against such a man? Never in all of history has anyone actually seen anybody resurrected except Lazarus or the son of the widow. And nobody saw Jesus resurrected except the angels of heaven. So the truth of the matter is, by this point, these people are following this man and believing he really is the Christ. And I'm talking about a lot of religious leaders. I'm talking about a lot of people that walk around today talking about Jesus and talking about God. I'm talking about some people that have some beliefs that are way out in left field, but they still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's not going to get you to heaven, because the devils also believe that and tremble. Now, here is how long he continues after his rising. Now, remember up here, these witnesses prophesy the last part of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, 42 months, times half a times, or 1,203 score days. They all mean the same thing. Now, notice how long after his resurrection he continues. Verse 5, Revelation 13:5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. The great things is he claims to be God Almighty in the flesh. And his blasphemy is he claims to be the Son of God sent here to redeem men. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. During that 42 months, those two witnesses are going to be preaching and trying to warn everybody on this earth that the guy is a phony. He is not the Christ. This is all a bunch of baloney. But very few people will listen. And I think it's going to be amazing how many of some of these TV personalities you see that the world has such high regard for religiously, that are going to bite this hook, line, and sinker and look at what happened and place their faith in what they can see, taste, touch, and feel, rather than a faith in what God's Word said and described. And this man is quite accurately described in the Word of God, and yet because people haven't studied the Word and haven't gotten into the Word, they'll believe anything. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. Good grief, you wouldn't believe the questions that visitors ask me when they wander into one of my meetings somewhere, and I'm talking on prophecy, and they have no idea of anything about prophecy. They barely know that Jesus saves, and that's about the size of it. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in what he has to say. They don't want to learn anything from it. They don't want to be prepared for anything. A lot of them are going to follow this Antichrist. Now, let's take a look at something. Here is the same beast of Revelation 13:1-3. In Revelation 13:1, he has not yet been killed. Two verses later, he's killed. Then he comes up out of the bottomless pit as a resurrected man. Now let's take a look at Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was, liveth, dead, alive forevermore. He was alive and is. Now he's back to life. He is not. and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. This is the same beast right here that makes war against them and overcomes them and kills them, and he's a resurrected Antichrist. The beast that thou sawest was alive and is not. He died. But he comes back to life and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall go into perdition. What does perdition mean? It means destruction. What's it talking about? The last chapter of Revelation, two chapters later, the Lord returns. He takes this man and he takes the false prophet and he throws them both into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Destruction. He throws them there and they are there forever. That's what that's talking about. He comes up out of the sea as Antichrist. Not too long after that, he's killed in a war. He dies and is not. Then all of a sudden, he ascends. He's resurrected. And then eventually, after the whole world has followed him, when Jesus returns, he's destroyed and thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The last chapter of the book of Revelation, not the last chapter, but chapter 19, the last few verses. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, be amazed, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, he was alive, and is not, now he's dead, and yet is, he comes back to life. If you take the preponderance of the scriptures that are written on this, and you put them all together, I don't know what else to do with it. John has two beasts. But they're the same beast in two different phases. They have remarkable similarities, but they change color. One of the heads comes back to life, and the crown suddenly disappears. So let's take a look at this beast. This is Revelation 13 and 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. It dies. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here we go. Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, Grecian or Macedonian, Roman Empire, the seventh empire of the Antichrist. This is the beast out of the sea. 13:1-7, he gets resurrected. When he comes back, it's the same beast, but he has a different color. What's he going to tell people? He's going to tell people that he died for the sins of man. He's going to tell people that his blood was shed and he was fighting for mankind when he was wounded and killed. He's going to say that he's come back from the dead and now he can give his life to all men who will take his mark. Sound far-fetched? He's a counterfeiter. Satan has always tried to emulate and counterfeit God. What do we associate with Jesus? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What do we say takes away our sins? The blood of Jesus. What do we associate Jesus and our forgiveness of sins and our salvation? His shed blood. That's the reason the color of the beast changes. It changes to scarlet. Because now he's a resurrected Antichrist over a kingdom. Notice, when he first comes up out of the sea in the 13th chapter, his 10 horns have 10 crowns. They are the crowns of the 10 kings over these countries. Notice what happens after his resurrection. No crowns. Why not? Because when this man is resurrected from the dead, every single one of those kings is going to willingly give all their power and authority to him completely, because, brother, they are going to be afraid of a man who has the power of life and death. Then the Roman Catholic Church, as the woman, will ride on the beast. And you'll see a merger of the Islamic and Catholic faiths. Seems hard to believe, but it'll happen. The man of the golden age will be gladly accepted. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the anti-spirit. There's your satanic trinity. The dragon is the father. The beast is the son, and the false prophet is the anti-spirit. It's a deadly game of creating grand illusions. Can Satan really resurrect a man from the dead? I don't think so. Cloning a sheep is a quite different thing from resurrecting something like this. Quite different. I don't think Satan can do it if you want to know the truth. But I'll guarantee you this, he can counterfeit it. And he's going to counterfeit it, because the Antichrist takes the place of Christ, and in order to do that, he has got to duplicate what Jesus did. It may not be real. I don't think it will be, but I guarantee you that the world will believe it is. It's a deadly game of creating grand illusions. And these two fellows, the beast and the false prophet, are masters of deceit. I mean, they make used car salesmen look like chicken feed and small children. These guys are the two real pros. Revelation 13. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This is before his resurrection. Daniel is the book that John went back to and quoted from. So when Daniel went backward in time, he only went back to what Daniel had written. Daniel wrote his book in about 600 B.C. By that time, the empires of Egypt and Assyria had already been and declined. Daniel wrote his book at the time of the Babylonian Empire. So when John went back, he only went back to the empire of the time of Daniel's writing. And the beast which I saw, and he's talking about the empire or the kingdom of the Antichrist, was likened to a leopard. Sometimes in the book of Revelation, the beast refers to the whole empire of the Antichrist. Sometimes it refers to a man. And the context determines which. Was likened to a leopard. John is writing at the time of the Roman Empire. That's Daniel's fourth beast. Then John goes back to Daniel's third beast, which is the Macedonian Empire, the leopard, very quick, fast-moving empire, army of Alexander the Great, Macedonian or Grecian Empire. Then he goes back to the second empire that Daniel prophesied would rise, the Medo-Persian Empire, very cumbersome, which the Macedonian Empire overcame. And his mouth is the mouth of the lion. The mouth of the lion is the Babylonian Empire, very clearly outlined in Daniel, specifically stated as such. And of course, the Babylonian Empire was overrun by the Medo-Persian, which in turn was overrun by the Grecian Empire, which in turn was overrun by the Roman Empire in the time which John was writing. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. That's the seventh empire. And the head of it is the Antichrist. He is killed supposedly by a weapon of war and supposedly resurrected from the dead with a sufficiently genuine counterfeit to make the world believe it. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is likened to the beast, who is able to make war with him?" We've already covered that. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." This is Revelation 13:12. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." This is your false prophet. Verses 12 and 13 are about the false prophet. He says, "This man is the true Christ." And Roman Catholicism has long been one of the leading dominant figures in what we call the worship of so-called Christianity. And this Pope is going to declare this man to be the true Christ, and Satan is going to give this false prophet the power to call down fire from heaven and to do great miraculous things. And I guarantee you that most of the so-called religious world is going to believe him, they're going to believe his testimony, and they're going to accept this man as the true Messiah. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword." Now, in the book of Revelation, he could hardly have said a Thompson submachine gun or a fire thrower or a MiG-21. So he said a sword. Now, it's a weapon of war. So the only thing I can tell you is he's going to be killed by a weapon of war, but he'll come back to life, that had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, by the time we move into four chapters later, we're moving into the time that he's long since been resurrected from the dead. He's now pictured by the scarlet beast. The wounded head that was bleeding has been healed. He's resurrected. All seven heads are in great shape. The bleeding head in Revelation 13 represented him being killed. Now he's resurrected, and there isn't a bleeding head on the beast anymore. Revelation 17:9. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Today our whole system is based upon what was given to us by these empires. Our judicial system, our whole governmental system, our school system. This whole society in which we live was based on the doctrines and teachings and precepts of men. First, the Egyptian Empire with all its great culture and many false gods. Then the Assyrian that had demon worship. Then the Babylonians, who were even worse. Then the Medo-Persians, who had great demon worship. Followed by the Grecians, who had many false gods, Apollos and many others, Zeus, you name them. Followed by the Romans, who adopted all sorts of false gods, including their own emperors. So in addition to all this secular knowledge that we got and all this great wisdom where we can write and be educated so well and understand evolution and all that garbage, we also picked up all their false religion as we were going along. The seven heads and the mountains are governments. In order, they are the Egyptian, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman, and finally, the last one, the Antichrist. This is very interesting. And there are seven kings. Now he's going to present you a picture of seven different governments that have affected and afflicted the nation of Israel, God's people. And he's going to let you understand that one man is going to be pictured as their king, even though they had many kings. He said, and there are five kings. Five are fallen. All right. When was this written? 95-96 A.D. Who wrote it? John. Under which empire were they being persecuted at that time? Were the spirit of Antichrist already in the world? The answer is a very simple one. The Roman Empire. So we start off, and we've got the Roman Empire. Now we're going to go back and see how many have fallen. He's writing at the time of the Roman Empire. It hasn't fallen yet. So let's go back. The one before the Roman Empire was the Grecian Empire. The one before that was the Medo-Persian Empire. The one before that was the Babylonian Empire. The one before that was the Assyrian Empire. And the one before that, the Egyptian Empire. Those are the five kings that have fallen. Well, what about the Roman Empire? He was writing at that time. There are seven kings. Five are falling, and one is in existence. And the other is not yet come. He's indicating here that at the time this was written, John wrote it, five had fallen, one was the Roman Empire, which was number six, and he said the others not yet come at that time. The seventh was going to be the Antichrist, and when this was written in 95-96 A.D., it hadn't come, but it's come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. The Antichrist is going to arise, have an empire, and after he has the empire for a very brief period of time, not very long, he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed by a weapon of war. Then what happens? Well, he loses his empire. He's dead. And the beast that was, he was alive, and is not, he dies. He's the seventh. He comes, he continues for a short space, and he dies. Well, he was number seven. If he dies and comes back to life, what's he going to be then? Even he is the eighth. He's also the eighth, and is of the seventh. He was the seventh king. He died, but he's resurrected. And even though it's the same one, he comes back to be the eighth. It says that, and he is of the seventh. How can you be of the seven? You die and you come back to life. What happens to him? And goeth into perdition. Goeth into destruction. Perdition. Look up the word for yourself. It's destruction. Doesn't mean he dies and goes out of existence like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It means he's in eternal torment according to chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, the last few verses, where he is thrown into a lake of fire burning with brimstone along with a false prophet. You see what I'm talking about, Anna Mae? Why I believe that? I'm pretty sure that's right. Now, by now, you've got them pretty well, but I like the way to remember. The seven heads on the dragon, that's the seven governments. The seven heads on all the beasts, that's the same thing. The Egyptian Empire persecuted God's people, the Israelites. So did the Assyrians. Notice how these all represent beasts. That's a bull, that's a beast, that's a lion. That's a sphinx. It's got a beast body and a man's head. Man's head and an ox's body. Sort of a man's face and a lion's body. A bear, a leopard. A beast that's different from all the rest. The Roman Empire. The seventh, of which the Antichrist is the head. But he's the head that's wounded and he dies. He's resurrected. No more wounded head, but a scarlet color. He claims to be the Messiah. The Roman Catholic Church jumps on his back and says, yes, sir, that's the one. That's him. And all the ecumenical movement that's building up now follows him. We're not going to be persecuted by atheists and agnostics, folks. We're going to be persecuted by religious people more than anybody else, because they're going to follow this dude. People have been looking for a sign that they could see and put their money in, they could see and put their faith in for a long time. And they'll believe anything. But this is your last beast, and he is both the seventh and eighth. And it's about 10 till, so we'll take a short break.